Good to be with you again this Lord's Day. It was a beautiful day, and we're thankful for that, and look forward to the week to come. By the good providence of God, we'll be safe and in His care. We thank you already in advance for the prayers you'll offer our family as we hit the road on early Tuesday morning, and pray that you'll be safe during the national observance called Thanksgiving, wherever it is that you may go. Take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Beginning in verse 1, David says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through the earth, and their words to the end of the world." What David is talking about in verses 2, 3, and 4 is the voice of the stars. What it is that we see in the heavens. Every day, day into day, night into night, it utters its speech. It reveals the great glory and handiwork of God Himself. Every person, regardless of race or place in the world, has looked up and seen the stars. They're not reserved for a special people, but all are able to look and all be impressed. And that's what these verses are saying. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, young or old, man or woman. There is no place where their speech or their language is not heard. Their line, that is the sound of them, has gone out throughout all the earth. And God had made it that way so that it would declare His handiwork. The lesson's entitled tonight, "He Made the Stars Also." Starlight, star bright. It's a nursery rhyme that many of us have known since childhood. And with it, we can recall perhaps even some of those sweet memories of parents saying those words to us. Just like we do with certain smells or certain sights, it can conjure up old memories. And that is a nursery rhyme that does the same thing to us as well. I don't know about you, but astronomy has always fascinated me. I've always enjoyed learning more about the universe. At a young age, I remember looking up the stars, going out at night and seeing them and just admiring them, trying to look at them through telescopes. There was a show on PBS called Stargazer. I remember the gentleman that would come on the show, and he would talk about the various developments that would take place in the sky, the things that you'd be able to see at that particular time of year, various planets, various stars, and I was always intrigued by what you might be able to learn of what was going to take place in the sky. In college, I took an astronomy class, and I've always enjoyed going to those darkened rooms called planetariums, you know, very dome-shaped curvature to the ceiling to mimic our horizon point of view and to be able to see the stars as it would be if you were at night. Man's always been fascinated by the stars. And man, unfortunately, has tried to utilize the stars to disprove the Bible or to speak absurd things against the Word of God, saying the Word of God itself is absurd. And they come up with various different arguments. And I think it's important to be familiar with some of that, especially as our children grow up in school and will encounter some of those, to give a decent answer to some of those, such as how did the starlight reach the earth if the universe is relatively young? Think about that one for a little while. And if you want, we can talk about that. That's not the direction this lesson is going tonight, though. What does the Bible say about the stars? It actually says a whole lot. God's Word doesn't hide from the topic of the stars. It talks about different ways in which the stars are utilized in Scripture to convey various different themes and subjects. And so we're going to examine those tonight and hopefully be encouraged by the Word of God. The first occurrence of stars is found in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 16, if you'd like to turn there. As God is describing the creation of the world and the various things that took place on the certain days. The Bible tells us here in Genesis chapter 1 And verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. There you get the title for the lesson tonight. He made the stars also. It's almost like a, oh yeah, He made the stars as well. He's talking about creation. He's talking about the various elements He made in the sky, emphasizing the greater light and the lesser light, which is the sun and the moon. And then in passing, He made the stars also. Just in case you were wondering. To God, it was like a small afterthought. And to us, we're vastly impressed when we think about the grandeur of the stars and the vastness of the universe. It's small to Him, but it's huge to us. I mean, but you think about it from God's perspective for a minute, if we could even put it in perspective. How often in your day do you think about subatomic particles? Probably not since I last brought it up just a second ago. And it's been years and years since you probably thought about those. Because they're so small to us. So too are the stars compared to God. Oh, He made the stars also, the Scripture says. In Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5, it says this about God's relation to the stars. Psalm 147, verse 4 and verse 5, it says, He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. He never runs out of brain cells. His knowledge is limitless. He knows all the stars by number and by name. Kind of like pets that we name and then we pet them on the head. He has these for the stars. Small little stars compared to Him. You know, scientists used to think that they were fixed in the sky. And to our naked eye, they appear that way. But we've learned lately that the universe is actually expanding. Kind of like points on a balloon, that when you begin to inflate the balloon, that the spots on the balloon begin to spread out as they expand. And so they say the universe is expanding. Now, secular speculation about that is because of the Big Bang. They say it was one moment and everything just kind of went out, blasted everything out. But look over in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. You know, God spoke about the expansion of the universe long before man even understood the concept. In Isaiah 40 and verse 22, He says, it is He who sits above the circle of the earth. And there He talks about the circumference of the earth being circular in shape, not flat, as many thought for a long time. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Now listen to this. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. So here in Isaiah, God, He even talked about God's process of stretching out the heavens, expanding them like one might expand the curtain across the curtain rod. And this vast curtain is so big and so expansive that our earth would not even be a dust particle on this curtain. And that curtain would contain more stars than we're even able to count. It's an amazing thought. And that's why David says in Psalm 8, notice verses 3 and 4, what he says there. Psalm 8 and verse 3 and verse 4. He says, when I consider your heavens, at the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you visit him? And that word visit is the word that talks about give attention to or to care for. Why would you even do that for little man? If these stars are like dust particles to you, then we've got to be even so much smaller than the dust particles. So what are we that you would even give us a moment's notice? And David came to that realization as he looked up into the sky and saw the vastness of space. Now sometimes the Bible uses the term star to refer to any lights in the night sky, whether it's an actual star or not. For example, wandering stars are actually planets or comets. We even talk about shooting stars, and we all realize that scientifically it's not actually a star, right? It's dust particles hitting the atmosphere, you know, and igniting on fire, burning up in our atmosphere. Where an actual star is a sun, right? An actual star is a sun. So let's talk about that for just a moment from that perspective. Stars are made almost entirely of hydrogen and helium gas, and the combined mass of the gas gives the star its gravitational field that keeps it all together and prevents it from just dispersing out into outer space. They are gigantic nuclear furnaces. And because they burn so hot and bright, giving light, we can see them in the night sky, even though they are so very, very, very far away. That's how bright they are burning. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says something interesting about them. And not too many weeks ago, we looked at this verse and discussing heaven. And in 1 Corinthians 14:41, it says, "There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory." There's over 100 billion stars in our galaxy alone, and each one is unique, and they offer different colors and brightness and size. You know, there's blue suns, and there's red suns. I believe that there's also greenish type suns as well. They go from cold to hot, red, yellow, orange, right, white, and blue. They say 99% of the stars that we actually see in the sky are brighter than our sun. 99% of the stars that we see in the sky. That's how bright they are. They say over a million Earths can fit in our sun. And it's small compared to other suns. I mentioned this one during that heaven lesson, Arcturus, excuse me. And you could be able to discover it in the night sky if you look for the Big Dipper and then follow the arc to Arcturus, and you'll be able to see it in our night sky. It's even mentioned in the Bible itself. It is said that 17,500 of our suns could fit in Arcturus. Now remember, a million of our Earths could fit in our sun. And 17,500 suns could fit in Arcturus. How small do you feel now? We are pretty small in the scheme of space, but not in the eyes of God. The Bible also talks about constellations, you know that? It does. Which are patterns formed in the night sky by prominent stars. And the Bible speaks about these. Let's look in Isaiah 13 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 13 verse 10. You see, God's Word doesn't avoid the topic. These are things that are of importance to Him to share with us. As He knew, man would often look up into the night sky, and He wanted it to declare His handiwork. As if He was an artist painting upon a canvas. And so it's not surprising that many have seen the patterns that are in the night sky. In Isaiah chapter 13, verse 10, here it mentions some of them. It says, "For the stars of heaven and their consolation." The consolations are mentioned in Scripture. They're there. And he even identifies some of them by name, names that we even know of today, in Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9 and verse 9. Job 9:9, it says, "He made the bear, Orion, and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south." And so there's three that are mentioned there. In Job 38. Job 38, verses 31 and 32. Job says, "Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades, or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out the Maseroth in its season? And can you guide the great bear with its cubs?" You know, these are consolations he's talking about. And again, you can look at secular history where they talk about the great bear or the Orion, the belt of Orion. Interestingly enough, scientists have been able to see by studying these particular constellations long enough and to be able to track them through time-lapse history, that they're able to see that indeed the cluster of the Pleiades is slowly coming together, binding together, just like the Scripture had said, and the belt of Orion slowly expanding apart. I love the Scriptures, how every time it references, it's not trying to necessarily prove a point, but whenever it made a statement about these things, it was always fact and real. We just discover it many, many hundreds, if not thousands of years later. In Amos chapter 5, Amos chapter 5, here again, notice verse 8. Amos 5, verse 8. It says, "He made the Pleiades and Orion, and turned the shadow of death into morning, and makes the day dark and night." Notice, he made the Pleiades and Orion. So that tells us that God made these patterns ahead of time, so that man might look and wonder. That he made the heavens observable, and that man should be able to say, you know, that can't be random. Those patterns had to be designed by a designer. Just like a beautiful painting is designed by a painter. God wanted us to realize that He made it. He made it just that way. And by the way, it's only viewable from our earth in this particular way. You got some other place in space, the direction in which you look at the stars can be all totally different. They wouldn't be formed in that way as patterns in the sky. But from our earth, this is what he did. It was almost as if he was designing this so that our viewpoint would put those patterns together. Now, sadly, Satan sought to give an alternative explanation to things. Just like he has done with our beginnings, right? He uses evolution or the Big Bang, these alternative explanations to how it is that we're here. And he does the same with constellations. You know, some, what they do is they begin to worship the night sky, saying that these constellations were gods immortalized in the skies. You know, the Egyptians and the famous pyramids, the scientists have been able to study and to understand some of their origins and what they're patterning. And they've noticed that they pattern Orion's belt and the very dimensions in which they are spread apart from each other and in the angle in which they are laid on the ground. And their concept was that these great pharaohs in their eyes were gods on earth, and they needed to be shipped and sent back up to space where they belong. And so the pharaohs, when they died, were buried there, and supposedly sent to the starry skies to be mortalized. Satan finds ways for men to look at the heavens and come up with alternative explanations. In Amos chapter 5, there verse 26, he says, "You also carried Succoth, your king, and Chuan, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves." So it talks about the various gods they worshipped. And he recognized that they had some kind of origin in the pattern of the stars. And he said, "You just made that yourselves. That's not what I mean. In Acts chapter 7, Acts the 7th chapter, notice what is said there. In Acts 7, verse 41, he says, they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifice to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. That's the stars. As is written in the book of the prophets, did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifice during your 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your God, Rephanim, images which you made to worship, and I'll carry you away beyond Babylon. See, God was to be glorified by the beauty of the stars, not that the stars themselves then would become the object of glory and worship. Our awe of them should never turn into devotion. Man does that today, though. And I'm going to tell you how we do that today. We do that in different ways today, such as through horoscopes, right? Astrological signs. And some really are into that. Astrological charts or diagrams represent the positions of the sun and the moon and the planets and the stars. And depending on when things take place or unfold in time, they're then put on these charts and these diagrams to determine what kind of course of outcome is about to come and what's to take place. So they use as a method of divination regarding events. You know, what are we going to know? What's going to happen? What's going to take place? Now, no scientific studies have ever shown the support for the accuracy of horoscopes, and yet many, many people believe in them. The newspapers carry them regularly. The magazines do. Predictive columns based on the zodiacal placement of the sun. The day of one's birth and where all these things are arranged become interesting segments to plug into these charts as well. And it's so sad. We do the same thing today, as what I want you to see. What we read there in Amos, what we read there in Acts, it's happening today. We just kind of powder it up a little bit. Make it seem a little more palatable and nicer and not problematic. And yet God says it's the same thing. It's your devotion. It's your devotion to something that I created. It turns you away from God's Word for your guidance and to something that's in the sky. In Romans chapter 1, talked about how man would do that even with the world. He said, you worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And so the man does that with the stars as well. So now that we know their proper place, along with their improper place and their usage, I want us to look at Scripture to see how stars were used as symbols. Stars as symbols. Now, when you think of this basic concept, just the basic concept, right, of a light shining in the darkness, you can see how God could use that as a great image to portray a great good that is taking place. Now, the first usage we see it symbolically being used is to refer to angels. Let's look there in Revelation. In Revelation, in chapter 2, you see God speak to the seven churches of Asia, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 1, and he says to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand. So what was this image, this symbol of the seven stars in the right hand of Jesus? They were the angels. Just back up a verse into chapter 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels to the seven churches. So there he defines for us the symbol of the stars. He uses the angels, the stars, as symbolic for angels. Now, if you think about it, it makes sense. The Greek word for angels, angelos, just means messenger. They bore a light-giving message. Angels brought light into a dark world, kind of like stars do in the night sky. They offer guidance and direction. You know, many a mariner in the past relied on the stars for direction at night in the seas. And so when there were cloudy nights, stormy nights, they were directionless nights for the mariners. And so God using angels as messengers, it is a great symbol to picture them as stars, offering guidance in the night. You know, Jesus Himself was used as a star, as symbolically as a star. Look in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. Here He speaks to this church and He says, "He who overcomes and keeps My word until the end, to him I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. As I also have received My Father, and I'll give him the morning star." He was an ear to hear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So there He talks about the churches and brethren that overcome the temptation to sin and overcome the pitfalls of Satan, that He'll give them the morning star. Now in Revelation chapter 22 verse 16, there you see that symbol being defined. He's talking about a fellowship with Jesus Christ. In Revelation 22, 16, He said, "I, Jesus, have sent My angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." It was Jesus. It was Jesus. Now, there was, when He talked about the morning star, biblically speaking, in New Testament times, even in Old Testament times, they knew what star was being referred to. That was a way in which they described the second brightest object in the sky next to our moon. Which is interesting because it's not a star at all. It's actually a planet. The planet Venus. Now here you see the moon in the background. It's much bigger because it's much closer. But Venus, it almost looks brighter than the moon. There's that planet there. And that was referred to as the morning star because it could be so easily seen in the morning, in the daytime, in the bright of the skyline. It is a fitting description of Jesus as the light of the world, the brightest of all the stars. It can ever be seen all the time in a clear day, the morning star. In Numbers 24:17, you can write this one down. It says that a star would come out of Jacob. Jesus stands out from them all, the brightest of them all. We even talk about Him 2,000 years later. And we'll talk about Him 2,000 years from now. And John describes so well in John chapter 1 and verse 5 about how the light would shine in the darkness. Speaking about Jesus coming to the world. And the darkness would not comprehend it. There in John 1 and verse 9, that He was the true light that has come into the world, that gives life to men. He's the true one, the true light. What a great symbolic image to describe Jesus as. But you know, the Bible also describes us as stars as well. Let's turn to Daniel 12 and verse 3. Daniel 12 and verse 3, where you see this particular symbolic usage for the word star. Daniel 12, here it's talking about those that would stand with God and be with God and serve God. And Daniel 12 verse 3, it says, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." We have our little ones sing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Are we turning many to righteousness? It says, those who turn many to righteousness are like the stars forever and ever. Are we busy doing that? Or have we taken our little light and hid it under a bushel? No! I'm going to let it shine. That needs to be our attitude if we want to be these people right here. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world." So do people look up to us and see something different in the darkness around them, just like the bright star in the night sky? Can they say, "Starlight, star bright, teach me how to live upright"? Let us have the courage to shine as God would have us to shine. The courage to be different than the world of darkness that surrounds us. To be stars in that sense. We often refer to the stars in America, and yet they are engulfed in darkness. But the stars of God, they are the true light of the world. These are not just simple platitudes, but encouragement for us to do as we ought to do, to be outspoken for the word of truth. In Philippians chapter 2, notice here verse 15. Philippians 2 verse 15. Listen to what Paul says. Philippians 2:15, that you, this is the church at Philippi, the Christians there, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We need to be reminded about that. God expects us to shine. This is that beautiful star shines in our skies, offering guidance and help and beauty in a world surrounded by darkness. Yes, the Scripture says He made the stars also. The giant balls of burning, raging fire, and He made them all so easily. Just with a thought. He spoke it, and it was done. As you and I have pondered this portion of creation, we ought to fall to our knees in humility, recognizing our small place before an infinite God. If He could just do that so easily. Then, as David says, "What is man that you would even visit him? To care for us and to think about us." Sir Isaac Newton lived in the 1600s, and there's not been many that have existed in this world that had his mind. He made known to us a number of natural laws that we take for granted now. He was able to discover, or understand, I should say, God's natural law of gravity. To understand God's law of motion, calculus, so on and so on. And he believed the orderliness and design of the universe was because God spoke it that way. And he denied that anything could come into existence apart from God. And that's exactly what John chapter 1 says. All things are made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And here's the words of Sir Isaac Newton as he pondered the universe. He said, "I must confess to a feeling of profound humility in the presence of a universe which transcends us at almost every point. I feel like a child who, while playing by the seashore, has found a few pebbles, while the whole vast ocean of truth stretches out almost untouched before my fingers." Someone as brilliant as that recognized how small he really was. like a little child with just a few pebbles. Remember, this is the man that revealed to us gravity as we know it. I just have a few pebbles. And I'm so humble as I stand before God and think about the great ocean of truth before me. Is it not what David said in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him. Is that your perspective about God and mine? Is that how we come before him? Or are we doing God a favor to serve him? Are we doing God a favor to make an appearance tonight? Because, you know, we'd rather be doing something different. But, you know, that's kind of the duty what we ought to do. Is that our mind? Let us banish that far from us. What our mind ought to be is, I can't even believe a God that could do this, let me serve him. I can't even believe it. What a tremendous God that he would want that from me. And think about David. And he says these words, and he pondering and just marveling how God could care for someone so small compared to the universe. And yet, God says, he even thinks about the birds. And not one of them falls to the ground without him knowing. It's a tremendous thought. Now, as David in Psalm 8 looks to the stars and makes this realization and understanding, he can only say that with the stars he could see during his particular time of day. David didn't have the Hubble telescope like you and I have today. You and I ought to have a greater appreciation of the great God and how wonderful he is, and that we get an opportunity to serve him. Imagine what David would have said if he would be able to see some of the pictures that you and I are able to see today. He said all that in Psalm 8 without having seen this. Or without having seen this. Or this. Or this. You see, with a greater understanding of the vastness of the universe and the multitude of stars, we ought to, with greater humility, fall on our knees before God and say, what is man that you are mindful of him? That you even think of me? Now let me be real practical as we come to a close here. Brethren, what is it that you worry about? What is it that occupies your mind, your thoughts, and stirs up anxiety in your hearts that you're afraid about? What hinders you from really being the Christian you ought to be? What are your fears? When you realize that you stand with a God with such infinite power at his control that he can make a quadrillion suns in one day, he made them also and not miss a beat. You see how ridiculous it is then to be afraid of man or of life or anything here. So the next time you worry, look up and remember he made the stars also. That he is firmly in control and that you and I should have no fear. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. To God be the glory that we get to serve him. Now, are you here tonight not a child of God, but you're of accountable age and you understand your sin before him? You do not serve him yet. Not as you ought. You must come to him in faith and repentance. Want to put aside your selfish will and say, God, I'm so glad that you are mindful of me. I want to serve you. I repent of my sins. I'm willing to confess my faith in the Son of God. I want to be baptized to have my sins washed away. so that I can become your child, to be adopted into the family of God, a God who made all of these magnificent stars. Well, you can become that tonight. In fact, He wants that. Luke 15 tells us that when it happens, all the angels in heaven rejoice. And as if a child of God, maybe you've forgotten your place before Him. Put other things first before the God who is first in all the universe. Why not you return to Him, repenting of your sins, confessing and praying that He would forgive the thought of your heart. And the grandeur of God is that He will. He will. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? There's a great day coming, a great